want to begin our sermon this morning just a little bit differently than we usually do. I want you to be reminded of an Old Testament story, and if possible, I want to kind of just draw you into it a little bit. It will be a story that you might be familiar with, and then I want us to read together a prayer that is a part of that story. So the story is found in 1 Chronicles 29. King David is still on the throne, Israel's finest king, in terms of his faithfulness to God, his attentiveness to the details that God called his people to. God no doubt blessed him abundantly. He's nearing the end of his life. His heart's desire for decades has been to be in charge of building the temple for God. And God has told him, no, you're not the one to do that. Your son Solomon will lead the building of my temple. David then gave himself to resourcing and recruiting and cheerleading because his heart just beats for the presence of God to be with his people in that temple. David says this, with all my resources, and those are probably his kingly resources, taxes from the people, gifts from the people, with all of my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God. Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings of precious gemstones of all kinds in large quantities, says David. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything I have provided already for this holy temple. You ready? 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings for the gold work and the silver work. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Asked David. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 darics, that was a Persian measure of money in those days, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Now, can I translate some of those amounts for you? David's personal gift of gold, 110 tons. Where did that kind of gold come from? 260 tons of silver. Gifts from the leaders of the people and their families, 190 tons of gold, 375 tons of silver. Can you say extravagant? Yeah. And again, is it any wonder that the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord? David the king also rejoiced greatly. Now, Aiden, can we put that first set of slides up? Here is the prayer of David. Let's read this together. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. God's people praying and rejoicing in the goodness of God. Aiden, let's put that next slide up if we can. The last words that we read from that prayer. You find them? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Leave that there for a few minutes. I want to give you 45 seconds to reread that last sentence and think about what that means. Everything comes from you. We've given you only what comes from your hand. Curious. Anybody want to share? What do you hear? What do you hear? What is David saying? Jill? Yes. Okay. Everything that he has is a gift from God. Do you think you really believe that? Yeah. Okay. I'm just checking. Because I believe that. But I don't necessarily live like that. So, anyone else hear anything a little differently? I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory, don't you think? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. Everything. I think this is one of those places where everything means everything. And we need to have those words ringing in our ears this morning, because I believe they play significantly into our text, which is the parable that Jesus tells in our mini-series text, Luke chapter 12. Last Sunday, I encourage you to read through the parable if you had the chance during the week. And if you were able to, then you know that he told that parable immediately following a warning. Aiden, can we put the next slide up? The warning was, well, let's keep going. Do we have anything in there about this is how it will be with one who stores up? No, be on guard against all kinds of greed. That's what the slide tells us. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. That's all right, Sam. Those are the words that Jesus spoke in response to a man in the crowd. Teacher, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. It would have been an older brother, as we learned. He would have had responsibility for dispersing the inheritance of the father who has died. And he gives it out to the siblings. And he, as the eldest, would have gotten the largest amount of the inheritance. That was typical in that day. Now, as I mentioned to you last week, we don't know if this younger brother has a legitimate case or not. It could be that maybe his older brother really is shafting the other kids, and he's not getting what he deserves. But But the rule and the authority of the day, unless it was taken to the rabbis, which he has done, the rule would say what the elder brother decides is what the decision is. So he brings it to Jesus, recognizes him as having the authority of a rabbi, and says, Jesus, tell my brother to do what is right. We don't know whether he's being honest. Maybe he has already received his inheritance, and he's looking at what his brother gets, and he's discontent with what he got. We don't really know. And here's the thing. I don't know that Jesus really cared, because his response is be on guard against all kinds of greed. What I do believe with all of my heart is that Jesus cared very much about what was going on in this young man's life, what was going on in his heart. And I think it's fair and safe to say that he perceives that there's a bit of greed that is growing there. Now remember, greed, we simply defined it as a desire for more. A desire for more. And there are some things in our lives that we wouldn't categorize as greed in our desire for more, because they seem as legitimate desires. Some things we know, well, that's pretty greedy of me to want that. But other things, well, I deserve that. That's what's fair here. That's what's right. Jesus doesn't give us any insight here. He simply says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Desire for more. Desire for more what? Desire for more food, money, friendships, better life, circumstances? Greed comes to life as a result of a discontented spirit, which is a problem if we really believe that God is sovereign. It is a huge inconsistency. And Jesus' response, admittedly, seems a bit harsh, but I think like everything that Jesus said and did, it was motivated by the love of God for lost and broken people. The one who came to give abundant life knows exactly what that looks like. He knows exactly what it takes to have that and to live that. And so the warnings that we hear must be heard and taken seriously. Jesus knows that discontentment gives birth to greed, and it won't be long before it's wreaking havoc in a person's life. And so that warning to be on your guard, it's a very active one. The Greek word we translate as guard, it's a verb that has several meanings: to guard a person or a thing so that it remains safe, to keep from being snatched away, to guard from that happening, to guard from being lost or perishing, to guard oneself from a thing, to observe for oneself something to escape, to avoid, to shun, to flee from. Be on your guard in those ways with greed. It's not a casual word that is used here. To call to attention and to personal scrutiny of a heart attitude that will suck the life right out of us. Without a doubt. Ever hear the name Yusuf the Terrible Turk? I read a story about him this week. He was the European wrestling champion in the late 1800s. Supposedly a huge hulk of a man. How's that for a name? Yusuf the Terrible Turk. Well, he came to New York City in 1898. World Wrestling Championships, and he won. Nobody was surprised by that. And the prize money was, there seems to be some discussion about that, but somewhere around $5,000. And he demanded that $5,000 be converted into gold coins, which he then stuffed into this enormous pack, money belt kind of thing that he kept with him all the time. The story that I read. On the way back to Europe, the ship sank. And the story is told that when Yusuf jumped for a lifeboat, he missed and went straight to the bottom. His golden prize had become a golden anchor. And my friends, if we do not heed the words of Jesus, that is exactly what our longing for something more will do to our lives. It may not destroy us physically, but mentally and emotionally, it will wreak havoc. We will become slaves to discontent, whether we have an abundance of things that we treasure or not enough of them. Discontent will give birth to greed, and we will be in trouble. And God, in love, will allow that to happen until we learn the lesson that stuff is not what life is about. In the words of Jesus, a person's life does not consist. It's not measured. It's not scored on the abundance of their possessions. It's such a subtle thing. I've told you about my deck. Well, the deck is really pretty close to being done. The old deck had been there for 20 plus years. We had gotten so much use out of that deck that you could put a chair in a certain place, and if you weren't careful, the leg would just go right through the deck. So it seemed very reasonable to us to replace the deck. So we worked on the deck and we replaced the deck and it looks so nice. But you guys, it's more than just a deck. It's my deck. I've added value to my house. And I'm pretty proud of my efforts to build my deck for my house. And so, Sharisa comes along and she starts the idea of, well, what do we need for tables and chairs and decorating? I don't get to weigh in on important decisions like that. I simply built the deck. And then you know what happened? My grandkids come over and they eat on my deck. You're only laughing because you know that's how this stuff works. I can remember in my first year of being pastor at Applewood, I told the congregation that if they were going to buy a new car, they needed to probably take that car out first thing when they got home and just bang it with a hammer or something, or throw a rock against it. One lady was so mad at me for suggesting that she left. Well, and I really thought I had an angle on something important, and then I built my deck. And I realized, this is my problem. Because suddenly, those wonderful, cute, dear grandkids who I love more than life itself, they spill things. They get food on my new chairs. Let's stand and read together, shall we? The parable that some of you read this week from Luke chapter 12. All right, here we go. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yield an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. My sisters and my brothers, this is the word of the Lord for us. All right. Aiden, let's just leave that slide right there. Don't move. You all can sit down. Sorry. All right. So, you had some days, if you had some time to read the parable and think about what Jesus is saying, take a couple of minutes. For those of you who are just having a chance to read this for the first time this morning, I want us to zero in on that theme, rich toward God. Rich toward God. Think about that and then talk with someone nearby. See what they think that means, and you share what you think it means. By the way, Jesus doesn't define it for us, but I think I know what it means, just in case. Just in case you're wondering. Give it a shot. All right. Can we talk about it for a couple of minutes? What did you hear? What did you share? What are we getting at here? Rich toward God. David. Yeah. All right. And since he stepped into this discussion, I'll tell you that this young man is David Martin and was in my youth group in Massachusetts way long time ago. Yeah. Almost 40 years ago. Woo. Good thoughts. What else? Lee, what do you hear? Yeah. Okay. Do you want to just finish my sermon? You're on a roll here. The short of that is, if you don't hear it, is that this man is in trouble because he's not being generous. Yeah, there's not a generosity there. He's making this all about himself. His decisions are all self-motivated. What else? Any other observations? Mark. Sounds like something that maybe Jesus would do. Yeah. The author of Kingdom Values. Sharon, what do you think? Yeah. Troublemaker right here, opposing point of view. You probably do. I don't do that. You are spot on. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Oh. That is a segue. Let's move. That was great. Yes. Honestly, I think the clue, such good stuff. Thank you for your thoughts. I think the clue to understanding what Jesus means is found in what is missing from the story. There is no condemnation of the man's wealth. No condemnation of it. We don't know how he got wealthy. We don't know what the process was in his lifetime. But the problem, according to Jesus, is not his wealth. Nor is it a problem that he got wealthier. And you remember what we heard from the heart of King David's prayer? Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Everything comes from you. Jesus knew that. He knew that prayer. He was well aware that this man in the parable, no matter how business savvy, no matter how agriculturally experienced he may have been, both of those skills and abilities and more, they were given to him by God, as was everything else. It was part of his life, including his wealth, given to him by God. So there's no condemnation in the story of what God had given him. The problem comes in the man's decisions, because they're not grounded in the truth of what Jesus knew, what King David knew, and hopefully what we know, that everything comes from God. You didn't wake up and take a breath this morning apart from the sustaining presence of God over your life. Me too. The man finds himself with this glorious problem of a bumper crop that is so large that it will not fit in his barns. And what is the question he asks? What shall I do? Wrong question. Really wrong question. The correct question would be, what would God have me do with this bumper crop? I don't think that being rich towards God is simply defined in what we might or might not give to the work of God in the world. That can be a part of it. What we tithe and give as gifts to ministries and people. One could consider the context of that story from 1 Chronicles 29 in the prayer. It was the building of the temple. King David's prayer could make a case for the importance of giving to things of God and His work. But frankly, I think that's just too easy. So we just up our giving every month, or we up our tithe, and now we're rich towards God. And unless, of course, we tithe on our net and not on our gross. I'm sorry, that was just a... Just don't even go there. I think all of that misses the most important point. Everything we have in life is from God, and everything, again, means everything. The point of this parable is not about tithes and offerings. It is about a life that recognizes the glorious and praiseworthy presence of God in absolutely every part of our existence in this life. Does that make sense? 6 times in the story Jesus tells, the man refers to himself as the source of authority for making the decisions that he does. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Ah, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, take life easy. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. In Psalm 14:1, we read, the fool says to himself or herself, there is no God. God addresses this man as a fool, I think, for that very reason. This man is thinking and acting as if God does not exist, as if God is not the one who has blessed him with everything that he owns. Now, here's what I think is really fascinating about this. Jesus is more than likely speaking to primarily a Jewish crowd. We said last week we're not really sure where this is happening, but it seems to be somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem, because not too long before this he was in Bethany, which is less than 2 miles away. So he could be in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Lots of Jews in Jerusalem. There is a Jewish body of literature called the Mishnah, and it is a record of rabbinic thought from Jesus' time until about 200 AD. So it would be somewhere in the vicinity of 200 years of the first 200 years of what we think of as Christianity. And the first book in the Mishnah is devoted entirely to blessings. In the most ordinary things, they found ways of praising God. These blessings to have God at their center. They give some examples. A person was supposed to devote his first thoughts upon waking to praising God once again for each part of his body that was functioning. I do that more as I get older. Oh good, my eyes still work. My back hurts, but I can walk. So, you know, just the very basic kinds of things. The very first thing that may have woken them up, says one author, could have been a rooster's crow. So in the first century, they would have said, blessed is he who is given to the rooster, understanding to distinguish between day and night. When they opened their eyes, they said, blessed is he who opens the eyes of the blind. When they dressed, they said, blessed is he who clothes the naked. In their experience of nature, they also blessed God. When the first flowers were seen on the trees in the spring, they said, these are all prayers, by the way, in the Mishnah. Blessed is he who did not omit anything from the world and created within it good creations and good trees for people to enjoy. When they heard the thunder or an earthquake that inspired fear, they also blessed God by saying, blessed is he whose strength and power fill the world. When it rained, they don't pray this in Portland, blessed is he who is good and gives good things. In a desert land, rain was a blessing from God. My friends, I'm guessing that every Jew in the crowd that heard Jesus tell the parable must have thought to themselves, oh yeah, that guy's an idiot. No self-respecting Jew would ever do that. But what they didn't necessarily expect was that Jesus would let the matter of inheritance or not, right or wrong, fair or not fair, Jesus would let that go right on by, and he would step into their lives and put a finger right on their hearts and deal with something that was very much an accepted and important part of that daily culture in which they lived. The inheritance meant for many, not wealth, necessarily. Just depend on the wealth of the father who had passed. But inheritance in a culture where a huge percentage of the population was poor, it meant survival. It meant food on the table. It meant taking care of one's family. It meant being able to get by for another week or month or 2 months. I think this is where Jesus puts his finger on our lives. Because there are just lots of things in our lives that are acceptable that we don't necessarily think of in terms of everything that I have is from the Lord. What would the Lord have me do with what he has given me in this situation? It would be so tempting to stand here and give you my list. You know, you'd probably like to give me your list. And I like to go back to what Sharon said. This is a personal thing. You know, what we do is we get distracted by others who we are just sure have a spirit of greed and discontentment, and shame on them. Don't they know better? And yet, God is standing ready and more than willing in the presence of his Holy Spirit in my life to help me look inward and deal with the stuff that's there. The little things in life. The nicer this, the nicer that. The more spacious this, the more spacious that. I had a conversation with a fellow pastor some time ago, and I remember we were talking about a mega church pastor in the country. I'll just leave the details vague. You can fill in any blanks that you want to. And the salary of that pastor was somewhere in the vicinity of about $1.2 million. Which, by the way, is just a tad more than what I make here at Applewood. So, you know, discontent was not a problem here. And as we talked, I was immediately kind of put off by something that I heard. And then as I thought more about it, it became clearer to me. Because the response to others in the discussion went something like this. Well, you know, he is the pastor of one of the largest churches in America. And he is the CEO of that church. And I thought to myself, I just hate it when pastors are talked about as CEOs of churches. And could this person be replaced? And could the church continue to do what it does without this pastor? So I'm okay with that pastor making $1.2 million. Here's the thing. What it set up in me was this wrestling. and this sense of, well, you know, what is right and what is wrong? What is assumed as normal and what is not? And what is of values of the kingdom versus maybe not? And I realized that's not my problem. That is not my problem. God can meet those who are His exactly where they live their lives and where they need to give more attention to a spirit of discontent that's growing into greed in their lives. And I don't get to make those calls, and neither do you. Isn't that cool? Because it's just more responsibility than any of us wants to bear in our lives. I think what is our responsibility is we need to ask the Spirit of God to remind us every single day, everything that I have in life is from You, O God. And this thing called material blessings, it has a strange way of calling to my heart, has a strange way of making me forget that You are sovereign and that You will give me all that I need. And sometimes I find myself slipping into that selfishness which kind of leads, as we see in the progression of the guy in the story, kind of leads to a materialistic attitude, which ends up with probably a bit more hedonism than he should have had in his life. Because it didn't start with God, so it didn't end with God. I think that's the lesson for us, brothers and sisters, is to recognize that this is something that is common to the human heart. And the Spirit of God is the one who indwells His people to remind them of all that Jesus said and did. And this is very clearly one of the things that He used to teach His people who were in the habit of blessing God about everything, to not miss out on the blessing of thanking and praising God for everything and surrendering it to His use, no matter how He would choose to do that. So I send you this morning with just the challenge to consider each day of this coming week a morning greeting to your God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, one God, working and moving in the lives of people to make Him known to the world that does not know Him. Oh God, how will my life today reflect Your goodness and Your grace and Your blessing in the way that I speak, in the way that I act, in the ways that I think, because everything that I have, the fact that I'm standing here saying this to You, O God, is a gift from You. How might I live my life in such a way that great attention is on You, the giver of everything? Amen? Praise team, come on up and I'll pray as you come. Lord, we are grateful for the truth of Your word that everything comes from You. Not a breath is on our own. Everything comes from You. We want to be a people who live with just great contentment. Be a people who recognize that even when by the world standards things aren't quite like they ought to be, or perhaps by the world standards things are acceptable and it's okay for me to be this way and feel like this, oh Spirit of God, enter in to our hearts and our minds and let us begin to see, perhaps in new ways, in ways that are more clear than they've ever been, that everything about us belongs to You. We are Yours. And therefore, You give to us all that is needed, whether we feel like we have all that is needed or not. You give to us the circumstances of our lives, whether we like them or not. God, cultivate in us, I pray, a desire for more and more of You to to be worshiped in and through the thoughts and the actions of our lives every day in every way. For Jesus' sake, amen.